Good morning. Nalgene, don't leave home without it. Invisible show of hands. How many people believe in God incidences? Invisible, I said, invisible. I'm the only one supposed to raise my hand. 10 years ago was my only other time to officially talk to a body of Christ. And here I am 10 years later, talking to another body of Christ on the same subject. I don't think it's a coincidence. It was on the family of God, and only love builds a church. And I think over the years, God has pounded that message into my heart. And when I met with Scotty, he said, we're going to be preaching on Ephesians. Where would you want to preach? I like to say talk. I said, it's got to be in the beginning because with school, I'll just get all out of whack and I won't be able to give it any time. So we came to these verses, and wouldn't you know, they were kind of about building a family and what church is about. And I don't think that's a coincidence. As we look at what Scotty's been taking you through, last week you guys focused on how to place our faith and trust in God's grace. And he showed you what it was like without that, and then how we can celebrate once we know what we've got in God's grace. And he pointed out how we left our old ways behind, and that we are extremely blessed by God's grace and his mercy. And today we're going to go look a little further into chapter 2 and focus on verses 19 through 22. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but this letter to the Ephesians is an awesome place for a church body to start. You know, it's a letter that at its time could have been called a letter that was circulated to many churches. It was written to the Ephesians, but it would be something that the people there would have written copies of and sent to other churches so that other people could hear this awesome message. And I think what's so awesome about it, Paul wasn't correcting any issues in the church. And Scotty mentioned that last week, and I want to mention that again. This is a letter that wasn't dealing with any issues in the church, except that we love one another and be God's body and his family. And I think that is very, very important. And he wanted to encourage them to be what God called them to be. And our verses here are Ephesians 19, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's family, members of God's household, built on a foundation laid by the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, that whole building is being joined together and has become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling that God lives by his Spirit. Think about that. You are becoming a building where God's going to dwell by his Spirit. Now, for you late nighters, you might be familiar with David Letterman. I only hear about him from my friends because I can't stay up that late. And he usually goes over his top 10. Well, I only have 7. But I want to talk to you about the top 7 things I think, my opinion, the church is not. But sometimes our actions and our words say otherwise. You see, the church is not a place where we go to get. It's a place we go to give. The church is not a building. It's a body. It's not a place. It's a people. The church is not made up of perfect people, but works in progress. The church should not feel foreign to us, but like family. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's an all-week thing. And for that matter, an all-month thing and an all-year thing. An all-life thing. The church is not the leadership. And this is a very important piece to me, that if I become part of the leadership, the church is not the leadership. It's all the limbs of the body functioning together, doing what God has called you to do. You see, the church, my title, is a family affair. It's a family affair. And it's a gathering of all the saints from years and years and years ago, to every saint that's alive today, and to every saint that will come to believe and put their faith in God's grace. Do you feel like saints? A lot of people don't like to be called that, but you know what? That's the truth of the matter. A saint's not someone with a halo. A saint is a follower of Christ. As we allow Jesus to continue the work he started in our lives when he was here on earth, we will see God's family continue to grow and flourish into what his original design was all about. So will this body of believers here in the Northwest Hills of Connecticut, what will we be like? What will you be like? I'm just a cousin, but you never know. I might come join you someday. What's it going to be like? Will it be a people compelled by the love of God? I don't know about you, but I'm a musician. I'm not a talented musician. Those songs this morning actually moved me. And I can't say that very frequently. I have a hard time with some church music these days. You guys moved me this morning. Those words, not you guys, God moved through those words. That was some pretty powerful stuff to think about. Christ's hands up there on the cross for me, and I don't deserve that. Or will we be a church that might be governed by the latest psychological type of movement and how the world says where to live? I think we need to get back and be God's family. You see, in the 70s, we were given Archie Bunker and the Jeffersons. Bad example of what the family is to be like. And then in the early 80s, we had the Huxtables and the Keatons. Bad example for what the, not too bad, but still not a good example. Then we got hammered in the 80s. You had the Bundys and the Simpsons. And then as we went to the 90s, you know, we laugh at it, but we had Everybody Loves Raymond. But I don't know about you men out there. I don't like that example as to what a head of a household is to be like. I don't think that's what God intends the head of a household to be like. We've had poor examples given to us from the media. We need to get back to what God's word says the family's to be like. Now, as we recap and get to where we're going, we see from the first two chapters, Paul addressed the saints, or the children of God. Again, not men and women with halos over their heads. People just like you and me. And he said that God made you alive through Christ's death on the cross. We were dead, we are now alive. He says that it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone in here can boast. He ends this piece by saying, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then Paul goes on to show them how God has created a new category of man. He says, they're no longer Jew and everybody else. We use that word Gentile, and half the time I don't think we really understand what that means. God dealt with Abraham and called people through Abraham and his descendants, and that was the Jewish nation. And everybody else wasn't Jewish, was a Gentile. That's Asians, Turkish people, Iranians, Babylonians, everybody else was over there. And God only dealt with one people group. You see, God said that he was joining Jew and Gentile together. And between that peace that God was bringing between us and himself and one person to another, we can now be united in Christ because of that peace that was given to us. And it's a peace and reconciliation that only comes because of Christ. It's not something we can manufacture. The New Living Translation says in chapter 2, verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentile into one people when in his body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated them. Now, this newness of life, this unique person called a follower of Christ, Paul also reminded the church in Corinth, and he said that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And he's given us a mission of reconciliation, this peace he's given to us as well. And he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. So what resulted from this opportunity, from this peace that was created by Christ? Our verses start off with a consequently, or now then. He's just laid out this whole pattern, and he says, now then. He says, let's wrap this up. He said, hey, Jesus' death on the cross was so that in him there would no longer be Jew and Gentile, but only followers of Christ and a united family of God. And to the Gentiles, those outsiders, Paul is saying, look, you're no longer a foreigner. You're not an alien anymore. You're part of God's eternal family. You are not an outsider. You're not a loner. You're a member of God's family. And without Christ's death on the cross, none of that would have ever happened. We wouldn't have a family of God. And if we can embrace that truth and this identity of being a family member of God, I believe it'll guide us through all we do in our Christian life. You know, God didn't offer us salvation so that we could be a gang of rogue believers in Jesus, so that we could be a part of every man for himself kind of faith and existence. He offered us forgiveness not so that we could be lone rangers and renegades. He's building a family. God is building a family, not a church organization, not a denomination. He's building a family. Now, when we look at these words, foreigners and aliens and fellow citizens, sometimes that stuff is foreign to us. The word foreigner from Greek, there's a guy that I've read a lot of his stuff, Kenneth West, and he says, the word foreigner, it's used of one who comes from another country and settles in another, but doesn't rank as a citizen. A gringo. Maybe we can kind of, from the West, but gringo, someone who's not from our country. And the Greek word for foreign or for alien, he says, it's someone from a different quality or a different nature than us. And Kenneth West says that sinners are aliens to the kingdom of God and have a totally depraved nature that makes them different. Different in a hostile sense to the things of God. And you know what's so great? This is no longer true. When you become a child of God, we are no longer outside of his family. His ways are no longer not ours, but they have become our ways. And the word household that's used in these verses, that we are becoming God's household, it actually means pertaining to the immediate family, to the household, or to be related by blood. And you know what? We are related to God by Jesus' blood. It's his blood that made us whole. It's his blood that God sees when he sees a broken person like myself and says, I see my son's death that bought him pardon. That is awesome. Paul's encouraging them also to see that they are no longer of that different quality, they are no longer a different nature, but they have become the same nature and quality as his son, and he wants to perfect that in us. For many of us who were born in the United States, see, these terms are very foreign. I really don't know what it means to be a foreigner and an alien, although I did go to the Dominican Republic once, and it kind of struck home real quick when hola and como esta weren't all I needed to get by, and I couldn't find my luggage and get to the hotel and stuff. I needed to know more. I felt like a gringo. But you see, our grandparents and our great-grandparents, they understood this. And today in our country, a lot of people understand what this means. You see, while they've come to America, they've lived in America, and I know our politics are getting all crazy, but you know what? They're looking over their shoulders constantly. They always want to see if someone's going to come after them and check their green card. They can't enjoy the freedom and the benefits that come with this nation freely. But as a child of God, you can. It's been given to you. You have that now. And realize that these people left those other nations for a reason. They didn't leave just for the sake of going on a trip. They left for a reason. And yet, using a family as our example, sometimes I wonder what Paul was thinking. You know, to many of us, we were raised in these relatively normal, dysfunctional families. We might have a bad vision and a bad taste in our mouth over what family's all about. But God is awesome, and he's given us an answer, and he didn't leave us to figure it out on our own. You see, Paul gave us so many examples of what it would take to be God's family. And you know, we're going to have to reach outside of ourselves. Really, you reach inside of yourself. You let Christ live through you. You step out of the way and you let God do what he always intended and said he would do through us. You see, Paul urged his brothers and sisters. He said, you know, we need a renewed mind to go with our renewed citizenship. You're not going to make it in God's family thinking the old way. We need our minds renewed. And he said to his Roman brothers and sisters, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good and pleasing will. We need to start there and ask God to refresh our minds with his ways so that we can embrace some of these things. You know, how do we keep the church family healthy? How do we demonstrate and live as a healthy family of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages about the body of Christ. And you see, Paul gave them an example that, you know, it's not just the head. The whole body is critical. And each body part You were made that way by God. So if you've got any problem with your body part, you need to take it up with God. And you say, you know what? I don't like being a big toe. I don't like being a shoulder. I don't like being a knee. But you know what? Every single part of the body is critical. And I ate crow on this as I thought about how sometimes we don't see the whole church of God involved. And the Lord said to me, you know, I can show you the people with the gift of mercy if you'd like to see them. And I can show you the people who have the gift of compassion if you'd like to see them. They're not demonstrated gifts out in the public, but I can bring you down low enough and make your life miserable enough that you'll need to see those people who have those gifts. So I said, all right, Lord, you've arranged the body the way you wanted to. And Paul says at the end of that, now you are the body of Christ and each person is part of it. You know, and when we bring this mix of people together in God's body, you know, and America is a great example of it. We have people from all nations here. When we bring all this together, how's it going to work? You know, if we're left to ourselves, we're going to become a very selfish, egotistical, the strong will survive type of body. But you know, God said that his body and his fellowship needed to be marked by a Greek word called koinonia. I like that word, koinonia. It means fellowship. It means community. It means looking out for one another, partnership. It's a very cool word, koinonia. Keep that in mind, koinonia. And according to West, this word used to be used not only for fellowship when they came together to break bread and to eat and to serve with one another. The Greek word was used in a marriage contract where a husband and wife agreed to joint participation in the necessities of life. The key idea of the word is that of partnership. You see, now that we're no longer foreigners and aliens to God's family, we need to become foreigners and aliens to the world system. Now, here are some attitudes that Paul tells us we should start to see develop in our lives as the Holy Spirit takes charge of our lives. In Romans 12, he says, honor one another above yourselves. This will keep us from becoming prideful, I think. In Galatians 6, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And I believe there, that will help promote selflessness. In Colossians 3, he says, bear with each other and forgive one another your grievances. I think that's going to help extinguish bitterness. And in James says, don't grumble against each other. And I believe that's going to extinguish gossip. In 1 Peter, he says, each one of you should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I think that's going to help keep us other-minded. These are some pretty tall orders and some behaviors we struggle to really demonstrate unless we let Christ take charge of us. These attitudes rub against our sinful natures, and they rub against the mainline thinking in our country. You know, we are an all-about-me society. You work in a workplace, you know what? If you're not pushing out and knocking people down, you're not going to rise to being number one in their eyes. But I want to be number one in God's eyes. I say to myself, if you've received any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, the same Spirit, being one in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look to not only to your own interest, but to the interests of others. That's what Paul told the church in Philippians. I didn't make that up. That's Paul's words to a body of believers just like you. See, these are the characteristics God wants to build into his children if we let him. As we get to the next part, as we're working down through this in Ephesians 2, verse 20, this is from the Message. He said, he used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. He's now using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And the NIV starts that verse off and it says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles. Now, all you builders out there, how many of you build a house without a foundation? You can't. Well, you probably could. Not going to last too long. But that foundation is critical. And upon the foundation is where we erect the walls. And the walls have a very specific function and purpose. And then upon that, we build the home. And here Paul is telling us that Now follow me on this if you can, and hopefully I'll say this clear enough. God started working through the prophets to tell them about himself. Then he sent Jesus Christ to come, God incarnate, God in man, fully God, fully man, to work with the disciples and any of those who would listen to him, to tell them about the Father and his enormous love for them, and that he wanted to redeem them. And then he wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to work through you. As we become his children, God says, I want to live through you. I want to affect other people through you. We're the walls, the windows, the roof, and this building is constantly being built, if we'll let him. We are to be a building that is laid upon the foundation that the prophets and the disciples have left us. That's a pretty heavy charge. I find that to be totally awesome, that God, the creator of the universe, wants to use little old me. But you know what? We all fit. Because didn't God use all these, like, really these incredible thinkers and these great dynamic speakers and these powerful people in the Old Testament, everybody who had their act together, right? That's what we see in the scriptures, right? I love it. God used misfits. And I am one of his misfits. He used people who couldn't speak. He used people who were hotheads. He used people who jumped to conclusions. He used murderers. I'm not asking anybody to go out and do that. Keep that under your hat. But he used people who were broken to carry out his purpose. As we look down in Ephesians in verse 21, he said, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. According to the Strong's lexicon, that Greek word building has been translated edifying and edification, a building, the process of building. You know, you guys are a work in progress. God is working through you to build and be his family. Grab hold of that. Grab hold of that. And now when we get this koinonia and we start living this fellowship, you know, Paul goes on later on, you'll see in chapter 3, he says that it's a byproduct of something. It's a byproduct of us being a family member, but he says it's a byproduct of being rooted and established in agape love. That's the love of choice. And he says when we're rooted in that, you will have power, which translates, that word, that phrase translates to being eminently able to be prominent, have a prominent ability, a protruding ability, like a protruding nose or a protruding body part. Our love should protrude. It should be seen. This koinonia, these attitudes should just radiate from our body, from our beings. And I believe Christ made that very clear to us, because koinonia is going to be fueled and rooted in love. And love is the lube that's going to make this family flourish. Let us embrace what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper when he said to them, you call me teacher and you call me Lord, rightly so, because that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you should go and wash one another's feet. I don't think it gets to be a more dirty job than that, especially in those days. You know, today we wear shoes. We have roads. We have guys that clean the streets. They didn't. And then I think as he had them primed with that of saying, you know, I'm your Lord and your master and I washed your feet, then he says to them, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Three times he told them to love one another in a thought. We call them verses, but it's a thought. Three times he told them that. Now, I don't know about you, but I say to myself, why did he say this? Why would the Lord tell his disciples that the world's going to know you're my disciples if you love one another? I kind of struggled with that. In Matthew chapter 5, he told them, unless you love your enemies, you basically have no part with me. He says, because the tax collectors and the evil people are friends with people who are kind to them. But if you don't love the tax collector and the people who are mean to you, his love's not there. So if he's commanded us to love our enemies, why now is he telling us to love our brothers and sisters? I think he was priming them and prepping them for what he was going to do through them, just like what he's going to do through you. You see, what lies ahead of us as we are his hands and feet and mouth and heart here on earth could get messy. Not only could it get messy on the outside, sometimes it gets messy on the inside. And I believe that's why he was telling them, guys, you need to love one another because you got a real big enemy, and he's called Satan. And he's hated God from the beginning, and he still hates him now. So you need this koinonia and this fellowship and this love that's rooted in Christ. You know, I need to remember that every day. Likewise, I think we all do. And then again, Jesus reminded when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He told them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he was quick to tell them the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think this was just a passing message for our Lord. I think he really meant it. We need to love one another. Now look around. Look around at each other. If you've believed in what Scotty was talking about last week, the grace of God, you're looking at your brothers and sisters. And for those who are coming in here going, you know, I want to know more about this God. I want to know more about him. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them see his love. Now, as we go back to these top seven things I was talking about with the family of God, you know, the church isn't primarily somewhere where we go to get something. You know, as we serve in the body, yes, you know, as Scotty prepares a message, as I prepared this message was meant for me, I think, more than it was meant for you. I get something out of Sunday school teacher, gets a ton out of what they prepare, but they're not doing it for themselves. They're doing it out of obedience to God. You know, the church is not the leadership only. You see that down there? While it might be blue, it's not a moat. There's not a big separation between the praise and worship team, the leaders who are outside doing the donuts and getting things ready, the pastor. You are the body, and just as important as everyone else. You know, it's something for 1,000 years or more has been drilled into our head that it's not that way, that there are the godly ones, and you guys are the audience. I like that we're not the audience, because that gave me the freedom to go to school and the freedom to pursue something God has been burning in my heart. It's not only the leadership. Don't let it feel foreign. Don't let the family of God and coming to church be foreign. It's your family. It's your family. And that's something, by God's grace, ever since I was a Christian, I've always embraced. I just found it amazing that God has called me into this enormous and eternal family of his. And it felt like home to me as soon as I began to understand it. Because I grew up, you go to church and you leave, and you get out of there as quick as you can. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to meet with anybody. You go in, you go out. You kind of might know someone. You give them the eye. Oh, yeah, you're out. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that kind of family. The church is not a body of perfect people, as I kind of alluded to earlier. He let me up here. Scotty let me up here. It's not a body of perfect people. Don't feel like you need to be perfect to serve and be the body part he's called you to be. You know, and at times I think that the world uses that as an excuse to stay out of church. Oh, look at the church. It's in the news again. It did this. It did that. I'm not going into church. They're all a bunch of sinners. Amen. You're right. We are. But we are forgiven sinners, and we are sinners that are works in progress. Don't use that. Don't let that be that excuse that keeps you out. And likewise, as family members, don't ever let that be the reason why you go, you know what, I think I want to go to the church down the street. Jimmy over here is really kind of getting under my skin. Don't know how to deal with him. I'm out of here. I think we use that too as an excuse. It's a family. It's a family. And our fellowship, don't let it just be on Sundays. Don't let it just be here on Sundays. I've been reading The Purpose-Driven Life. We're going through it back at our church. I've been doing it with my boys. And Rick Warren says, in regards to community, he said, you have to spend time with people, a lot of time, to build relationships. This is why fellowship is so shallow in so many churches. We don't spend enough time together. And the time we do spend is usually listening to one person speak. And he goes on to say that community is not built on convenience. It's built on conviction. That I need spiritual health and spiritual nourishment that comes from being united with my brothers and sisters. You see, as far as it being an organization, not like the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, even here, you're a community church. That's one of those new terms now. It's a community church. You know what? It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. It breathes. It moves. It serves. And most important, church is not a place. It's not a place. How many of you said this morning, I'm going to church? It's not a place. Or you said, I'm going to worship. And what do we think? I'm going to sing. Worship is a part of being the body of Christ. Teaching and preaching is part of being the body of Christ. I was greeted wonderfully outside this morning and brought into church like I haven't been greeted since my wedding. That's part of the body of Christ. Somehow this nice board got put up here and guys are in the back monitoring the sound. That's part of being the body of Christ. It's not a place. It's somewhere where we come to be our body part. Let's ask God as we go forward to give us that desire and hunger and to honestly face, I believe, the deception that lies in our hearts at times from being all he wants us to be. Jeremiah 17:9, I learned that as a younger man. It really impacted me where he says, the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand its ways? If you don't think that's true, ask God to show you what your heart's like. I did that a couple times and I was miserable for months. And then I realized what I asked God to do. And I said, I asked you to show me what my heart was like. And you were faithful in doing that. Let us know what we're aiming at as a body here. You know, I've heard it said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Know that you're trying to be the family of God. Know that you are part of an eternal family that's going to go on when we leave and that has been built years and years before. Let us be intentional about meeting together. You know, I say your families at home are critical. And you can't sacrifice your families at home. But I saw something awesome here this morning during practice. There was a little guy up here hugging his mom's leg while she was singing. Family affair, you know. It's all of us together. You can't neglect your family, but you also have to be part of this family with your family. And if your family at home is not healthy, your church family is not going to be healthy because the church is the sum of the parts. See, we like to go, oh, that church is dying, that church is rotten, that church isn't working well. You know what? It's the people that make up the church. The church really doesn't even exist without the people being in it. So really, it's a self-critique of your own hearts and your own walk with the Lord. The church will be as healthy as each one of you are with God in your life. And to a degree, we need to slow down a little. You know, the world's got us running 100 miles an hour with these great technological advances, cell phones, beepers, little video cameras in our houses. But you know what? While it's faster, we don't sit and talk with our friends. We don't talk with family members. We don't spend time with one another. I encourage you, if you drive a lot to work, shut the radio off once or twice. Maybe fast from TV one day a week. Get like those old people from out west that would sit down on their rocking chair in the front porch and look at the trees. Sit, go meet a neighbor, have some tea. Oh, it's so much better than a cell phone or a video game or anything else. You know, God is about relationships and building his family. And I want to leave you with the close to this chapter. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in you, God's power is at work in you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close, please. Oh, Father God, you are awesome. These songs that we sang this morning that showed of your greatness, that told us that you count the stars and know them by name. You told Abraham you'd make his descendants as numerous as the stars. Everybody should go out and look outside at night and look up at those stars and realize one of those stars was them. Father, you have known us from before we were created. You know how you made us. You know why you made us. Father in heaven, let us be motivated by your enormous love for us. Your enormous love for us, Father. May the concept that church is not a building and a place and an organization, but the reality, Lord, that it's a family. It's your family. We are blood relatives. And as your relatives, Lord, you're the king. That makes each one of us princesses and princes. Lord, may we be able to lay our lives down to have you just rule through us and have your love demonstrated in this place. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.